So the reading today is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. As you all know, the geometric mean is defined as the nth root of the product of n numbers. Whereas, in contrast, the arithmetic mean of n numbers is the sum of those numbers divided by n. Confused?
Yes.
Good. Actually, there's a reason that I mention this, and it's not to make you think that you've suddenly woken up in your own worst nightmare. I want you just to remember that there is a term, one of the averages, that's called the mean. You might remember that. Fish back in your mind to when you were at school and you were told maybe there were three different types of averages and one of them was called the mean. Right, now, we're going to go back in time. Many years ago, 30 years ago, to when I was a young, fresh-faced teacher. And in one of my first few years at teaching, I found myself invigilating in the exam hall. And there was a lad literally on the front row. And he put his hand up and I went over to see what he wanted. And he said something like this. Sir, right, I mean, the mean, what does it mean, the mean? No, I mean, like, the mean, what does it mean, the mean? So I immediately had two problems. One was I couldn't tell him. So I wasn't allowed to. So I had to nicely explain to him that this was a maths exam, so I couldn't give him one of the definitions that he was supposed to have learnt. But my other problem was, I really just wanted to laugh. Like really badly just wanted to laugh. And I was right at the front of the exam hall, 180 students all sitting there in silence doing their exam. So I had to control myself. I walked to the back of the exam hall. I went to the side, I found a window to pretend I was looking out of, and I just laughed to myself as quietly as I possibly could. Now, I tell you this because it fits in a little bit with what we're looking at today. You know, sometimes we need help to understand, and that's what we are going to be looking at today, as how God does that for us. We've already had the passage read to us. My focus is actually going to be on just a few of those verses, the ones that specifically deal with the elements of the Holy Spirit and our theme for today. So that's going to be verses 16 to 18 and 23 and 26. And as always, it will be very helpful if you have your Bibles open in front of you. You'll be pleased to know I've only got 2 points. You'll find out whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I guess. One is, who is the Holy Spirit? And secondly, why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Now, this passage that we've read could easily confuse us. If we paid careful attention and looked at the verses as we were reading them, then you might find it a bit confusing. But actually, if we dig deeper, as we're going to do this morning, I trust that we will find it very enlightening. Now, why is it confusing? Well, verse 16, to start with, says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. So we see that the Holy Spirit is his own person. Jesus will ask, the Father will send, and it's the Spirit who comes. Okay, that's fine. We're all happy with that, aren't we? But verse 18 says this. This is Jesus speaking. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And if that's not confusing enough, verse 23, Jesus speaking again, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. So in this verse, the Holy Spirit is identified with both the Father and the Son together. So we have the Holy Spirit is his own person. Jesus saying, I will come to you, but talking about the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus saying, the Father and I will come to you and make our home with you. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, there are two points that I want to make under this particular aspect here. First of all, that God is three in one, and the unity between these three persons is beyond anything else that we know. You know, there are many such passages in the scripture where the triune nature of God is not explained or expounded to us, but it's implicit, like this one. There's no explanation, but it's just in there. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Father and Jesus together. John, our author here, moves seamlessly between associating the Holy Spirit with Jesus, the Father, and as his own person. So subtle, in fact, that unless I had pointed it out, most of us wouldn't even have noticed. And my second point follows directly from this, but has important implications for us. And it's simply this. God is in us. Let us contemplate the significance of this. God indwells every believer. The God of Abraham and Jacob and Moses. The God of the flood and the Red Sea, the Son of God, who lived among us but knew no sin, God the Son who died and rose again, the God of all creation and the Lord of heaven lives in us. The Holy Spirit is no less God. And yet, for many, the Holy Spirit is just a tool or a mechanism for a bless-me-up. No different from having a few drinks to make a night out more fun. Let's hope the Holy Spirit turns up at church today, because then church will be more fun. How dare we? The Holy Spirit is not a second-rate deity. Neither is he a way to glorify ourselves. Consider the story that we find in the book of Acts of Simon the sorcerer. If you don't know it, a man saw, Simon his name was, surprisingly, What the apostles were doing when they prayed for people and the Holy Spirit came and he thought, I want some of that. That'd be great for me. I can go and pray for people and this wild, crazy stuff will happen and I'll look great. It'd be a really good way for me to build myself up, to glorify myself. And many are guilty of this. Many of us are guilty of this if we're honest with ourselves. People seek to manipulate or falsify the work of the Holy Spirit to gain their own following or wealth or both. Or on a smaller scale, just to look good, more pious, more blessed. But once again, how dare we? But you know, equally, the Holy Spirit is not to be ignored. For some, the error is to deny or quash the work of the Holy Spirit. This gift, and it is a gift. What a gift. This most incredible blessing. Jesus says in this passage, I will not leave you as orphans. So why would we intentionally orphan ourselves? It is important we understand the blessing, the mystery, and the privilege of God in us. So my first challenge to us all this morning is I want us to think about how perhaps you have not honoured God, the Holy Spirit. Perhaps in some of the ways that I've outlined, or perhaps in some other way. Do you need to repent before God and modify your behaviour? But you know what, this morning, brothers and sisters, at the very least, let our hearts be filled to overflowing with joy over the outrageous gift we have as children of God. I said I had 2 points, so my second point is why? Why has God sent us the Holy Spirit? Well, it's perhaps summed up in the words that I've already quoted and we've heard as part of the reading. I will not leave you as orphans. Imagine if all we had were these accounts of Jesus in the Bible in front of us, because you've all got your Bibles open in front of you, as I asked. That's all we had, and no Holy Spirit. 2,000 years of church history, of us trying to keep believing and living a life of faith without the Holy Spirit. We'd be no different from Israel of old, who fell so far from God's law over and over again. Now, the church is not without its flaws, and some have been dreadful and shameful. But where the gospel is preached and the Spirit is allowed to work, we see God's church as it should be. As we dig deeper into why we have the Holy Spirit, let's spend a few minutes considering, first of all, what Jesus said in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We need to look at this to understand why we have the Holy Spirit. Now, the word used here in Greek, a little aside here into some Greek, is parakleton. The King James Version, or the Authorized Version of the Bible, translates it as comforter. The ESV and NASB translations go for helper. And other versions, perhaps one you've got in front of you, say counselor. Let me first of all say that they are all good contenders. But to help us to understand this word, helper, advocate, counselor, we need to understand how the term was used in Greek at the time. It was actually the same term that was used for legal counsel. So it's not like a modern counsellor who, by very definition, would not give advice, nor like one who comforts with soothing words, the comforter. Those translations are all good. There's truth there. But without that understanding of how it was originally used, we might miss the point. You see, the Holy Spirit is like an expert with far greater knowledge, wisdom, and experience than ourselves, who tells us where we've gone wrong and what is the best course of action. If you ever needed legal counsel and they just listened to you and maybe gave you some comforting words, you probably want your money back. You want them to tell you what you need to do, what's the best course of action, what do you actually need to do in this situation. And so perhaps we can see why the NIV has gone for not one word, but a phrasal translation, and says, an advocate to help you. An advocate to help you. Although I do quite like the Common English Bible's translation, which goes for companion. Because we can't do this on our own. We need a companion. We need that companion, however, to be wiser and stronger than we are. Wise counsel, an advocate to help us. But the word immediately before this word parakleton is actually informative for us as well in our understanding this morning. Because Jesus says, I will send you another advocate, counselor, helper. It's almost as if he's saying, as I have been with you, so I will send another. Do you see how this is helpful in understanding the meaning of parakleton? The Holy Spirit continues where Christ left off. He is another like him. And we get even more understanding of what the Holy Spirit, why do we have the Holy Spirit, of this term parakleton in the very next verse, where Jesus talks about the Spirit of truth. Today, as you know, we live in a world of personal truth. We define our own truth. You have your truth, and I have mine. Now, in a few contexts, in the realms of tastes, likes and dislikes, this makes sense. What food you like, what music you like, etc., that's fine. But you know, none of these have ever claimed to be truth. However, the move towards personal truth has a disastrous end product if we take it through to its logical conclusion. And actually, it's really obvious, but no one seems to want to acknowledge it. If your friend has a nice house, you could decide by your own truth that their house is yours. None of us would accept something as ridiculous as that. And yet we still, in this world today, want to claim our right to define ourselves and our beliefs according to whatever suits us. You see, my silly example there takes relative truth into the realms of morality. And this is where we find ourselves today. But you see, God has shown us how we should live. It's defined for us, not by us. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to discern this truth. But thankfully, not without God's word, so that people seeking to falsify the Holy Spirit's work can be refuted And this personal truth idea extends into the area of beliefs. And this stems from the fact that for many, faith, religion and beliefs are just a hobby. So for today's world, I like playing golf, you like painting, is an equivalent statement to I like Jesus, you prefer Buddha. And actually, do you know, if there is no God, then they are the same. But if there is a God, then they are not comparable at all. You know, the Bible is extremely clear that our biggest problem is our alienation from our Creator by our own rebellion. And not any other problem, no matter how dreadful that might be. And again, the Bible is extremely clear that the only solution to our biggest problem is forgiveness, won at the cross by God Himself in the person of Jesus. And this is at odds with all other religions and philosophies, so it cannot be a matter of personal choice. But once again, the Holy Spirit reveals this to us. In fact, theologians will tell us that the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And we can deepen our understanding of why we have the Holy Spirit when we look at verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now this verse is in our Bibles and it's therefore for us. But you know, we always tend to apply verses directly to ourselves, ignoring their context or what they originally meant. And this is worst of all when we lift out verses and take them in isolation. Judas went and hung himself. Go and do ye likewise. That was a joke, by the way. Now that's ridiculous, and yet so many Christians play around with verses to produce incorrect and dangerous conclusions. And so I will return to what this verse means to us in a minute. But first, I want to consider how the original hearers, the disciples, would have understood it. It's always important and very often helpful to understand how words in our Bible would have sounded to the original audience. Here we have two things that the Holy Spirit did specifically and uniquely 2,000 years ago. Let's think about it. When Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said, he's talking to the disciples in the first instance there. And what that does is that gives us confidence in the gospel accounts. You know, we have four gospels written with different audiences in mind and different emphases as a result of those different audiences, those different target audiences and the people who wrote them as well. But they are all inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. The most important event in human history, the coming of the Messiah, is recorded for us in quadruplicate. And what is recorded is by God's design so that we might know Him. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, is revealed to us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we can have confidence in these accounts because Jesus stands here in front of the disciples and says, I will remind you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remind you of all these things that I have done and said. But this verse also gives us confidence in the teachings of these same disciples. Because Jesus says to them, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. It It is the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us right here in John, that gave us the foundational teachings of the New Testament. And we must not forget this. We must not treat our New Testament, as many do, as mere men's words, to be accepted or ignored as we wish. Because Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And he says it in that first instance to his disciples in front of him. But note also that this attitude is symptomatic of the spirit of this age that I've already mentioned, this idea of personal truth. We can define things for ourselves. But we, as believers, we must allow God's word to shape us through the power of the Holy Spirit and not seek instead to shape God's word to suit our own agenda. But you know, equally, this verse does apply to us and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So when Jesus says, I will teach you all things, that's for us as well. The Holy Spirit illuminates the scripture to us. And it says here in our passage in verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This means that God's word comes alive for us by the Holy Spirit. You know, for example, whenever I read the prodigal son, I'm always moved, often to tears. But for many, without the Holy Spirit, they will read it and just see a quaint story. But God's Holy Spirit in us brings his word alive to us. Just the other week at our home group, we were studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 20 says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." That's the NIV in the Common English Bible again. It says, don't brush off spirit-inspired messages. Now, I felt personally convicted by this. It was for me, specifically. The Holy Spirit drove that message home. And the reason being, because for me personally, I've heard so many, if I'm honest, ridiculous prophecies in my time that I tend to be overly cynical. But the Holy Spirit challenged me through his word. Such personal conviction over a text is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now I want to just throw in a little warning at this point for all of us. This idea of the Holy Spirit revealing things to us has been much abused. And I've already hinted at this before. But specifically under this point, I want to warn us all. Anyone who comes with a new understanding of Scripture should be taken with extreme caution. God has promised that his word will endure and not pass away. So any claims of new understanding contradict that. Hence, treat them with extreme caution. You know, in the worst possible cases, this has led to movements like Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. However, there have been countless other people with special insight that have not led so many astray, but have done great damage to a few. And the second thing that this verse says to us personally is that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything Jesus has said, everything I have said. And the Holy Spirit does this for us too, bringing back to mind at appropriate times his words. Now this is not quite the same as memorizing scripture. Now I have to say that because I am woefully bad at remembering anything, and not particularly, but including chapter and verse and word by word verses in the Bible. If you can do that, then do it. It's a wonderful gift to have. But it's the principles of Scripture and the recollections of verses that's often enough. It is the truth, not the mere words, which is important. And God does this for us. And again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It might be to give us the right words to speak to another person. But it can equally be, as Evans has already testified this morning, to help us make a decision in front of us, to help us know the right way. And so in conclusion this morning, let's remember what God is challenging us, I believe, through his Holy Spirit this morning. What takeaways have we got this morning? Well, first of all, let's worship our God, who is wonderfully three in one and blesses us beyond our understanding by coming and making his home with us. Secondly, let's guard against the prevalent thinking that we can define our own truth, but rather instead, thirdly, let's bury ourselves prayerfully in God's word and seek the Spirit of truth to teach us all things. You know, I was thrilled when I realized the passage I'd been given for today. I frequently go to verse 18, particularly in prayer. And so I will leave you with those words now. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Jesus says to you, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Thanks, Leon, for bringing that word. And I just want to say that whilst we knew who was doing what at this service, we didn't touch base. And I'm not saying it is always good to do it that way, but one thing I am hearing is God affirming his truth, that indeed his Holy Spirit is one. Before we proceed, because Leon has touched on a few things and we are going to respond, but I want to invite